So here's what we're all going to do now. We're all going to stand up and go find somebody we've never met before. And we're going to shake their hand and hug them and love on them a little bit. And then you get to find the people you do know and love on them and hug them a little bit. And the musicians are going to play some music, and we're just going to go say hi.
Your
goodbye to the internet people. So very frequently at the end of messages, I will say, say goodbye to the internet people. And everybody will go, goodbye, goodbye, goodbye. And the last voice you hear is always, see you next time. This is who keeps saying that.
He didn't say it Wednesday night, and we missed it.
I know. I know. I know. I actually get email whenever Christian's not there. In fact, a week ago, I even said to Todd, sitting over here in the bright yellow shirt looking like a large lemon, I said to him, I said, Todd, there's no Christian. Someone's going to have to say, see you next time. And Todd filled in. And I actually got email from Australia asking who it was that said, see you next time. I said, so. Grab your hymn books.
What is it?
255. We're going to sing one more hymn this morning.
Morning?
Afternoon?
It's morning somewhere.
It's morning somewhere. I neglected to mention that sitting directly behind me is a fellow who was with GCA for a long time playing bass for us. And then he met his lovely wife, Susan, who's sitting back there. And now they live in Alabama.
Yeah.
Anniston, Alabama. And he came back for homecoming and brought his bass and brought his amp, so it's kind of like old home for me. And when I was naming folks, I forget about Sean because he seems so at home sitting here. So Sean and Susan, applaud for them. Let's sing Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine.
Saturday evening, and there's a bar next door, Let's sing so loudly that the folks next door hear us praising our Savior. Maybe they'll put down their drink and sing along. This is my story.
This is my song.
If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 84. That's where I intend to start this morning, this afternoon, excuse me. Let's read the first six verses. Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young in your altars. O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today on this weekend to worship you, to worship a risen Christ, and to once again examine your word and to be filled with grace and mercy that you have given to us. You've brought us all safely together to be here today, and we pray that you will bless this weekend. Help us to strengthen ourselves in the Word. Bring us greater strength so that we can be better servants to you, and because we all know that it is all for your glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
So Jamie spoke about strength in the Lord, and indeed, that's where we are in verse 5 of the passage where it says, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Jamie sang about that, and that is indeed where we start this afternoon to understand that strength being in God, in order to be strengthened in God, we must first be weakened in ourselves in order that God may come into our lives, be greater in us, and the Holy Spirit take over. We must step aside in our flesh, set our flesh aside, mortify the flesh is commonly used, and God becomes greater in us, and we are strengthened in him. In Psalm 84, we see David speak of a deep longing for the presence of God to be in his house. And in verse 6, we see as they go through the valley of Baca, in many translations, that is translated Valley of Weeping or Valley of Tears. And there is a teaching today and has been around for a while that when you come to Christ, all of a sudden your life is just wonderful, smooth and easy, never have a trouble. Well, everybody in here has had their own valleys, and they know you know that teaching just isn't true at all. In fact, this book is full of people who struggle from Moses to Daniel. And we know that valleys are just part of life, and we need to get used to that. And knowing that God is with us in that valley can make all the difference in the world. So if I can just substitute, and instead of talking Baca, as it says here in the English Standard, I'll just go with Valley of Weeping. As they go through the Valley of Weeping, here the psalmist tells us that we do indeed have valleys and that we don't get stuck in the valley. We go through them and we come out on the other side. And if you're not in a valley now, the valley is coming, and there'll be another one after that, and there'll be another one after that. And the valleys are for our edification and or correction. But in either case, they are valleys brought to us by a God who is looking after us and is using the valley to make us stronger. Now, the psalm also mentions about pools. It says, the early rain also covers it with pools, and they make it a place of springs. Here we see pools being reflected as living water. And pools can be looked at in many different ways, because we can look at pools and say that, well, isn't God's promise a pool? Isn't the Bible full of God's promises? Each one of them a pool that we can go to, a pool that we can be refreshed by and find refreshment in the Valley of Baca. And how many of us, when we've been desperately thirsty, looking for refreshment, we become strengthened in that. In the valley, we become strengthened. Now, if you'll go to Romans 9, I'll be with you in a second, but I'm going to read from Psalm 23, which we're pretty well familiar with. But I want to point out that God, in Psalm 23, increases the intensity, because we go from valleys of weeping that can have various degrees of intensity to Psalm 23, which reads, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Psalm 23 boldly states that even in the valley of death, as the intensity gets turned up, God is still with you. No matter how bad the valley seems, God is with you. So if we go to Romans 9, well, I'll tell you what, before we even do that, speaking of the valley of death, I had a friend of mine pass away roughly 2 years ago, and the funeral was, to say the least, interesting, because he was the kind of fellow that was very easy to like. He was outgoing and generally a very positive person, and because of that, he had no trouble starting conversations with a stranger, and he got to meet people and know people in a hurry. And he's the kind of fellow that you could talk to for 30 minutes and realize that you have just picked up a new, really good friend out of nowhere. He was that kind of guy. He was known in different fields. He had a motorcycle club that he was part of that did charity work. I knew nothing of that, but I only knew him from where I worked at. And then, of course, there was his family life. But the point is, everybody loved him. So when it came time that the Lord took him and his death was sudden, there was no seeing it coming. It was a heart attack, and that was it for him. I went to his funeral, and when I went to his funeral, I got to talk with a lot of people that I'd never seen before. And there was a common thread to the message which caused me concern and a lot of puzzlement, because one of the things they kept saying was, "We'll never see him again. I'm sure going to miss him. And gee, it's a shame he's not around anymore. What are we going to do without him being around?" And I'm thinking, never see him again? And then the formal service started for his funeral. And sure enough, if the preacher up front didn't say the same thing. And he's talking again about how we'll never see him again. And I'm thinking, well, I have only two conclusions to draw. Either he's going to heaven and we're all not, or the other way around. Neither one is a very good thing to consider. But the fact is that God, in his mercy, takes sinners like us and shows his mercy on us and draws us to him, and we have a heavenly reward in front of us. Some of us get to know that much of our earthly life. Some of us get to wait until much later in life. Some of us, like the sinner on the cross, don't get told until the very end. And when you go to a funeral with somebody and you hear this constant talk about we'll never see him again, I couldn't help but think that aren't you selling God's mercy a little short? Isn't it possible that God could decide to make him a trophy of grace too? He was certainly well-loved while here on the planet, lots of friends. And God could just as easily take him also at the last minute. And yet I didn't hear that in the funeral. And that struck me as beyond odd. But yet there it was, and the place was packed. People from everywhere. One fellow came who had met him only once. I believe it was in the state of Illinois or something like that. He had talked to him, and they had become friends in that one meeting. And when he heard that he had died, he made the trip all the way down to be at his funeral to somebody he had spoken to once for about 30 minutes. That's an amazing effect you can have on other people. And yet the common theme throughout the funeral was, gee, we'll never see him again. Consider that. Never put God's mercy at less than what it can be. Never sell his mercy short. And think about that when grief comes, when the valley of weeping comes and you're in the shadow of death. God is with you, and he's got his eyes on everything. He is sovereign of all creation, and he may just as well decide at the last minute. Now, I know personally from this, I have a person who passed away very close, who was in a similar situation, that I had never heard her speak of Jesus, the Word of God. I know she didn't go to church. Is she saved or not? I don't know. I just don't know. I'd like to hope she is, but from what the fruit I saw on earth, I can't necessarily say that, yeah, I feel real confident about that. But on the other hand, I'll never sell God's mercy short, and he can still save. So if we could go now to Romans 9. We were talking about valleys of weeping, and in line with that, I'd like to use Romans 9, and let's begin at verse 20. I'd like to remind us all that the author of Romans compares us to pottery, and one thing that is for sure about pottery is breakable, given enough stress, which means every single one of us is breakable. So let's read from Romans, beginning at verse 20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. I'd like to drive home again that we are all pottery, we are all vessels, all very much breakable, all different pottery. We're not all alike. What is a valley of weeping for one person may be no more than an irritating inconvenience to another. Keep that in mind when you have someone who is bothered, who is troubled, and you hear what their trouble is and go, well, what's the big deal? Well, they're a different pot. And maybe they're going through a different stress that you can't quite understand because of the kind of pot you are. And if God has made you strong and you can handle it, so much more that you can look at them and be a source of encouragement and strength to them in their weakness. Now, we've gone from the valley of weeping, we've gone to the valley of death, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but certainly some of us are in valleys right now. Sickness can be in your own family and in your own body. continuing pain can be a part of your life. I know with me, come July or so, I will celebrate the 5th anniversary of my headache. There's just no indication that's going away. For those of you that don't know, I had a massive subdural hematoma about 4.5 years ago, and they had to literally cut my skull down here, open it up, and go in and do repairs. It was absolutely remarkable to look at myself after the source, and once they took the bandages off, I saw that there was about 50 to 55 gold staples holding my skull together. And of course, I had a headache as a result of that. Visits with the brain surgeon in the years that have followed, he's basically told me that just might be your price for being alive. Some people respond that way to brain surgery. He says the good news is your chances of getting off the table alive was 1 in 3. You are very much alive. But the headache is something you're just going to have to walk around life with. So chronic pain is something I can understand. And if I talk to somebody else who is also suffering from chronic pain, hey, I know what you're talking about. I know exactly what you're talking about. There can be chronic physical problems. There can also be chronic mental problems. And it's often too easy for people to give light duty to depression and things like that. And I've seen too many people say, well, they just have to get over it. And depression just isn't that easy for some of us pots. For me, it is. That's the way I was made. That's the kind of pot I am. But for some other pots, depression can cripple you. And I understand that it can. I just don't quite feel it because that's not the way this pot is made. But yet, I got to have a feeling for you and understand the pain that you're in, the struggles you're in, and how depression can be crippling to you. Give you a hug, try to be a source of strength. But as far as me understanding exactly what the depression is doing for you and how tough it is, that's not the kind of pot I am. We need to watch as loved ones, as their own body deteriorates, the quality of their life fails. That is a valley that we go through. And of course, the older we get, the more we see of that. And experience the pain and of the death of a loved one. That's something most of us have experienced. Again, the older we get, the more often we have to walk that valley. Troubles in relationships with family and the power of sin taking its tolls on those whose life is lived in rebellion to God. And we watch that and we talk to them about Jesus. We try to help them understand what a Savior He is. What a big part Jesus has become in our life. And yet, they don't understand what we're saying. And it's frustrating to us, and that's another example of a valley that we all have to go through. Abraham traveled Valley of Tears as God led him to a mountaintop to sacrifice his son. Abraham knows valleys. Job knows valleys as God stripped away everything he had, allowed Satan to do that. David knows valleys as God took his illegitimate son away. He understands that. Daniel, in chapter 3, talks about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being in the fiery furnace, a furnace that was made 7 times hotter than normal, so hot that the people that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the furnace died taking them to the furnace. It was that hot. And yet in the furnace, Nebuchadnezzar looks, and what does he see? He doesn't see the 3, he sees 4. He sees Jesus in there with him, and he says, that's the Son of God. So in the fiery furnace, Jesus is with them, and he saves them. And it's at this point, what has been a valley message, a message of encouragement, to stick through the valley that God is with us, it's at this point that the message turns into a resurrection message. Because didn't Jesus himself have valleys? The temptation in the wilderness, dealing with John the Baptist being beheaded, Jesus had valleys. But the biggest valley of all is our sin penalty. It's a valley that wasn't Jesus' valley. Jesus didn't have to go through that. It was our valley. It was the valley we were supposed to go through. And yet Jesus took on that valley for us. In business terms, we can look at that as kind of in the files of accounts receivable. That's something that people pay. Part of being a human being is the sin penalty. And thanks be to Jesus, nearly 2,000 years ago, he walked that valley for us. In that valley, he was whipped. And the whip isn't just a question of a leather whip or something like that. The whips that the Romans used back then were ugly tools of torture with chunks of bone and glass in the end of the whip. And they would tear out chunks of skin. Our Jesus went through that, not because it was his valley, but that was our valley. He went through that because of our sin penalty. He was punched in the face. And they said to him, "Prophesy to us, who punched you in the face?" And they hit him again. He went through that for us. He had thorns, a crown of thorns put on his head. And that's another one that I have some empathy for. Because back 5 or 6 years ago, I had a growth on top of my head right here, no bigger than maybe my little fingernail. But the growth would come and go up. I finally sought a doctor's help. And he looked at that growth, kind of gave me an ointment, sent me on my way. Well, that did nothing to it. And the growth became an issue because sometimes it would grow remarkable and it would create issues that I just assumed not get involved with, but they weren't necessarily pleasant to look at. And the doctor finally decided we need to pull that off and do a biopsy just in case it's cancerous. I went, "That's fine. What hospital do you want me to go to?" He says, no, we can do that here. That's a small operation. We can do that in the back room. And he sends me to the back room. A couple minutes later, a couple nurses come to me, and they start talking to me about, you know, what it is and how much pain is there involved, and took a look at it themselves. They left the room, come back a couple minutes later, and one of the nurses gets in front of me, and she's talking to me, basically asking me the same questions. And the other nurse slips behind me with what later I found out was a syringe with a needle that had to be this big. And while I'm talking to the nurse in front of me, the one behind me takes that syringe, and in the top of my head like this, in goes the needle, and I have never felt such a pain in my life. I've had brain surgery. I've had root canal. I've had other kinds of pain. I've never had pain like this. That needle went in there, and she squeezed in whatever kind of Novocaine or whatever to calm down the pain, to get ready for the operation, to do the biopsy. And she pulls back, and tears are coming down. And I've got a nurse in front of me, and it's not good for a man to be crying in front of a woman like this just because he got a little old needle. But my goodness, that hurt. And she comes back around, the bad one, the one that did it to me. The bad one comes back around, and I says, "Is that so the operation isn't going to hurt?" And she says, "No, it's so the second needle isn't going to hurt." Oh, no. And sure enough, a couple minutes later, here comes needle number two. And thank God needle number two didn't hurt anywhere near as bad as that first one did. But that was a killer, and they indeed did a biopsy, and there was no cancer involved, and that was the end of that. But that was just one needle. They took a crown of thorns and put it on our Savior's head. And they didn't just take that crown and go like a coronation. No, that's a crown of thorns. They put on him and oh, I know that pain. And he took a whole crown of them for us. Not for himself, not for anything he did. He took it for our sin penalty. He walked the valley for us. He goes to the cross for us, and he pays our sin penalty, and in doing so, suffers the wrath of God, a wrath so great that his visage was marred. For 3 hours, darkness set in. This is from noon to 3, when it should be light as can be. From noon to three, it goes dark as God pours out his wrath on Jesus because of us. Because of us. Because of our sin valley that he is walking for us. This was all done to redeem us. The one valley that would destroy us, the sin penalty, we could never walk that valley. The one valley that could destroy us, Jesus walked alone. So we could take no credit in walking that valley and take no credit for our salvation. Jesus walked alone and redeemed us so that all glory would be his. Jesus walked it alone. And when I think of walking alone like that, my mind just kind of slipped to the Abrahamic covenant where God put Abram to sleep. And God walked that covenant alone to make sure it got done right, to make sure human beings couldn't mess it up. And sure enough, Jesus walked our sin valley alone to make sure it got properly done. What a mighty Savior. Now, how do I know that the words here on the page of the Bible are not just words on the page of a book? Why do I know they're special? There's books everywhere. With the internet and with Kindle and iPads now, there's even digital books. You don't need to have paper bound anymore. You can read them on computers. How do I know it's just not words on a page? I know because he lives. Because when he paid that sin penalty for me, he got out of that grave.
Yes.
And he lives. He's on the right hand of God making intercession for us. He lives. That's why I know the words mean something. Because he lives, we know that he's with us in the days ahead. We know that he's with us in whatever valley we have. Because he lives, there's no need to fear, because we know that a sovereign, merciful God has our life in his hands. And that's exactly where we want our life to be. Our life means something because it meant something to him to give of himself on the cross to redeem us. How can that not make your life more meaningful? We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds me of the hymn, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And because he lives, all fear is gone. Because he lives, I know the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. There's only one valley that could kill us. Many times we're guilty of saying this valley that we're in right now, this is the one that's going to kill me. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to get through it. But there is no such valley. The one valley that could kill you was walked 2,000 years ago by our Savior. In all other valleys, he is with us. And I ask you to be content in the fact that he is always with you in every valley that could be. The one valley that could destroy you should be of no consideration to you. It was walked long ago. We should thank God for the valley. The valley is used for our strengthening and sometimes for correction. But if it is God's will to use it for correction, then that's also for our benefit also. We are only corrected by a merciful God because he thinks we need it. And we need some adjustment. So thank God for the valley. It is for our own good. It is for our own edification. And we know it's true because he lives. Amen. Thank you for your attention.
Tom and I met each other out in California in 1982. Did you say 31, Alex? See, that's exactly why I tell him to watch the clock. But yeah, 1982 we met. We've been friends all these years, and I was with him in the hospital when he had the staple shoehorn around here. And all these years later, to see my friend stand up preaching the gospel. Preach it that well. That means a lot to me.